Catherine Aird, in a book entitled Chapter and Hearse, tells a fictional story about an Anglo-Lacerton military campaign in which one platoon was totally wiped out and no one knew why. One character in a chapter of this book, Colin Stubings, sought to investigate what had happened because his dad, George Stubings, who was the sergeant? Was the sergeant in the action? Was one that was killed in that campaign. This tragic event was called the engagement at Bakala, and Colin Stubings wanted to know what went wrong. Who was responsible for the massacre? Someone had blundered, but who? For some reason, the platoon of East Kalishers moved out of range of their covering fire. And no one knew exactly why. So Colin found a surviving friend of his father and asked what happened. And the man recounted this tale. Suddenly your dad's platoon just wheeled away from the main advance and set off into the desert to the east. And your dad was leading for no reason at all that anyone could see. We got orders to advance and take up our positions behind a good layer of trees and scrub well up the wadi to the north. To the east, there was nothing but open ground. B platoon must have been a sitting target as they headed east. Well, Colin, when he had heard that, decided that he wanted to do some exploration for himself. So he went to the battle area. He could now see for himself the scrubland to the north, and included a broad band of low but thick growth. And then he turned to the east and he rubbed his eyes because to the east he saw that there was a great deal more shrubbery and trees that would be better for cover. He thought, no wonder my father led his men in that direction. It must have seemed like a sanctuary in the wilderness. Puzzled, he himself moved forward. His father's friend had said that to the east, there was nothing. But he could see plenty of trees, established scrub and vegetation more than any other place. So he moved on. It was nearing noon and it was around the hottest. The shimmering heat of midday was rising. He advanced over the rough ground as quickly as he could in that oven-like temperature, but seemed to get no closer to the trees. And yet he forged on. He got no nearer. Though this thick band of trees was still there to the east. He realized at that point how vulnerable his dad's platoon must have been at this point, because where he was, there was no trees. And yet he still moved on, and yet he still did not get any closer to the trees. He stumbled on, weary now and more than a little thirsty. There was this disturbing heat haze coming off the desert, and soon a swath of trees began to dance before his eyes. He would go in his mind as far as the trees and then turn back. But walk as far and as fast as he could, he couldn't get to the trees. It was then that he stumbled and almost fell. That stopped him for a moment, and when he looked up, the trees were all gone. All of them. There were none. He rubbed his eyes, but there was nothing ahead, only sand and desert. It dawned on him that his father, who was an unknown figure in a hollowed photograph to him who was dead before he was even born, could have well led his platoon to their deaths because of a mirage. And he probably had. How tragic, isn't it? An ending like that because this man was misled by a mirage. His father led people to their death, sincere as he was. As he sought to lead them to safety, he instead was chasing something that would cause their death. Leadership. You know, the devil creates mirages. I've said it before a couple weeks back. So that the discerning the right course of action for our lives in this day and age is terribly difficult. Because it's so difficult, most of us learn to make our decisions based upon a variety of factors. On best information. On assessing options and then choosing one. Upon guesswork. Circumstances dictate. Or how I feel about it determines what I will choose to do. And even when we're making decisions in that kind of way, we often consider ourselves very discerning. And yet, if the truth were known, we probably are not. We're being oftentimes misled and don't even know it. We're chasing after things that will leave us thirsty and dying and open to greater injury and attack and harm. And the tragedy is, in those situations, is that we're often leading other people after us. So here we are going for things that will not satisfy us and actually injure us, and we're taking people with us. You know, there's only one way for a Christian to protect themselves from harm. It's through developing a truly discerning spirit. But true spiritual discernment only arises really out of a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ. If we're not of a kindred spirit with Jesus, how is it that we think we can have spiritual insight and spiritual wisdom when our heart is not tuned to His heart? And yet without that kind of tuning, we seek to make decisions that are not discerned well. And we lead. And often lead to places of injury. True discernment only rises out of a devoted life. And we see that in this passage that we've been studying, that the apostles devoted themselves to certain spiritual disciplines. And from those disciplines, they were able to increase in their discernment. They were to be the leaders of the church. And as such, they must be wise and they must be discerning. They must, however, at the same time, be thinking, how do we lead? We have fallen so poorly, so badly in the past. And where do we lead people? How do we understand, Lord, what we are to be doing? We need Your guidance and Your insight. And I believe that that's part of what drove them to devote themselves to Jesus in this period between the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to Him, seeking to know Him and to discern what they are to be, where they are to go, what they are to do. And so the main focus really of the passage that we are looking at in Acts is teaching us what true spiritual leaders pursue and devote themselves to. And please understand, you know, it's very easy, because I've been driving home this idea of devotion. It's very easy for you to hear me say, go get devoted. That's not what I'm saying. Because that isn't what drove them. What drove them was a confidence in the death of Christ, His resurrection, and His ascension, and now that He lives, they wanted to be near Him. See? And that's what drove them to devotion. My call, as the Scriptures call it, yes, is to be devoted for the right reasons and with the right motivation. Out of this great confidence in the risen Lord, we draw near to Him in devotion. And we must always ask, are we devoted like the apostles? Are we setting a pace for others to follow? Do people recognize that we're devoted to Christ? You know, it's interesting to me how often people will push that off on other people. You know, setting the pace for Christ. You know, and our services start at 9:25 every Sunday, and some people just wander in. You wouldn't want me to do that, would you? Right? You wouldn't want me to just sort of show up about 9:45 and say, hey, let's get going. And yet it's kind of like you set the pace, Rich, and I hope I can and pray I do. But you are setting the pace too. So are you. For everybody else that's watching you and following your example. Are we setting the pace? Do we love Jesus and each other? Do we have a love for His Word and for prayer? By our pursuit of excellence in ministries, by our passion to tell others about Christ, are we demonstrating our devotion? And who's following? And how are we leading? Well, we look at these final preparations of the apostles before the coming of the Spirit in verses 12 to 26 of Acts chapter 1. Again, devotion and discernment are the theme. Follow along while I read these verses, Acts 1, 12 to the end of the chapter. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went into the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip, Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakeldamah. That is, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forth two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this morning we would ask that you would help us learn more about discernment, learn more about devotion. As we look at these apostles and what they did, how they prepared themselves for the day of Pentecost, we thank you, Father, for your word. And we would pray that you would illuminate it to our hearts and minds this morning. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Spiritual discernment arises from spiritual devotion. And we've looked at the spiritual devotion of these leaders, of these apostles. They were in the upper room gathering together, along with other people, practicing together or fellowshipping together in praise and in prayer and in pondering the Word of God. They were seeking discernment as they devoted themselves to the Lord. And they know that without this kind of devotion, there would be no discernment. So we looked at their devotion, and then we moved into looking at their discernment and how they discerned first a biblical need, and then they discern a biblical plan of action. And we looked at the need, how Peter, the spokesman, stood up and in a crowd now of 120, recognizes something needed to be done about Judas and the vacancy that he left in his office. And so he addresses, again, a speech addresses the men and the brethren. And he appeals to the authority of Scripture about this apostate Judas, telling them that Judas was certainly foretold as to what would happen and what needs to be done now that he is dead and gone from us. Judas himself had been granted a great privilege, and yet he used that privilege for treachery. And he died a gruesome death. And Jesus was not surprised by it. It was predicted. And so Peter draws attention to the Old Testament predictions. And we looked at these accounts over the last couple weeks. The fact that his homestead was to be made desolate and no man was to dwell in it was a prophecy out of Psalms 69:25. And then talks about not just merely that the privilege of this man would be removed from him, but the position would be given to another that he abandoned. We looked at Psalm 109:8. Talked about his office, let another man take. And so Peter continues his speech, having looked at those quotes from the Old Testament, and begins to discern a biblical plan. As they devoted themselves to the Lord, they discerned a need, and now they need to discern what to do about the need. And so we have the biblical plan of action in verses 21 to 26. Notice they make a wise plan of action. First of all, we see the directions that Peter gives. In essence, the question that comes out of these two verses in verses 21 and 20, who is qualified to fill the office that Judas forfeited? And Peter gives some directions or guidance as they seek to fill the office. Notice in verse 21, he says, "It is therefore necessary. Whoever's going to fill this office must of necessity be a certain kind of man. It is necessary that he meets certain qualifications." But what are the qualifications? There are three that Peter lists. First, there's a relational qualification. He needs to be unhindered association with Jesus. Unhindered association with Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 21 again. "It is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." I mean, he's saying, look, this man had to be a part of the company where he was freely moving in and out with Jesus and Jesus among them as they were just unhindered in their time together. This phrase, "in and out among us," is an idiom which means the individual just had access to Jesus Christ and to the disciples. He was not hindered in any way from being a part of all that Jesus was doing. It's very likely that the men that will be chosen would have been those who were of the 70 that Jesus commissioned and sent out in Luke 10. If you remember, it says that the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them out two and two ahead of him to every city. Most likely, these guys would have been a part of that because part of the group that would be in and out and with Jesus. This one must have been able to talk with Jesus and minister with Jesus, as well as this one must have been taught by Jesus. Part of the group that Jesus would teach. There was this relational qualification, unhindered association with Jesus. Secondly, there was a temporal qualification. Notice in verse 22 that he says, "beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us." The temporal qualification is this, that this man had to be able to move freely in and out from the time of Jesus' baptism to the time of his ascension. In essence, he had to be freely moving about with Jesus during the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus' earthly ministry was really commissioned at his baptism, and it ended at his ascension. So this man had to be able to be freely moving around during that period of time and spending time with Jesus during that earthly ministry. So there's a relational qualification, unhindered association with Jesus. There's a temporal qualification. He had to have been a part of that period of time from Jesus' baptism to his ascension. Third, there's an experiential qualification. He must have been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Notice it says, and one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. He had to have the exact same confidence that we do that Jesus still lives. He had to have seen the risen Christ. So critical for leaders. Leaders truly have to know that Jesus is alive. He lives today. I think oftentimes we give assent to that, but we don't live like it's true. He is absolutely alive. He's absolutely sovereign. He's absolutely in control of all things. He is ruling in our world, and we are what? Working under his lead. But so often, we don't even think of him being alive to lead us. We just do what we do because we're Christians and it'll be okay, rather than thinking he is alive and in a place to lead us. We need to be close to him to let him. So they had to have these threefold qualifications. Can I say it this way? They must have been trained by Jesus. They must have spent time with Jesus. And they must have been convinced of his resurrection. Now the apostles, thinking of these three qualifications, were only able to list two men. It's very interesting that the list was narrowed to two men. Notice the designations in verse 23. And they put forth, or proposed, you could say, two men, two candidates. Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. Now, we don't know much about either of these guys. The first man was Joseph, who was called by the Aramaic-speaking Jews, he was called Barsabbas. Barsabbas means son of the Sabbath, or it has two possible meanings, indicating that he was born on the Sabbath, or he was called the son of Sabbath, meaning his father's name was Sabbath, and referring to him. His Roman friends would call him Justice. That's why the three names, Jewish name, his Aramaic name, and his Roman name. It's interesting in Acts 15:22, you might want to look over there real quickly, just an interesting passage, where it says, and it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now you have Judas called Barsabbas. Some want to believe that this was Joseph's brother. And you have them both listed in the scriptures. Joseph, son of Sabbath, and you have Justice, also the son of Sabbath. So it's interesting that there may be some connection between those two names. But this man, Joseph's name, was put forward. The second man's name was Matthias. This is the shortened form of Mattathias. And it means gift of Yahweh. He was a gift of the Lord. Now, these two men were proposed as the ones who met the qualifications. Only two. But then what do? How do they go about selecting? Look at verse 24 and 25 as we see their dependence. Notice what they do first. Verse 24, and they prayed. I love that. I just love that. Oftentimes, that's not what we do. When we're out to select something or to choose a course of action or to do their first action, look at these guys and then to pray. Because you see, spiritual discernment rises out of spiritual devotion. So they prayed. And notice how they prayed. They recognized that Jesus originally chose the 12. And now they are asking Him to choose Judas's replacement. Look at verse 24 again. And they prayed and said, "Thou Lord, you Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen." Isn't that great? They prayed, recognizing He is the sovereign one, and they affirm His omniscience. They know that He knows what is in the heart of these men. You know, that's such a great thing. You know why? Because none of them knew what was in the heart of Judas. They understand how easy it is to be duped. They don't want someone that God doesn't want. So they pray, "Lord, You're the word is heart knower. You're the heart knower. You know what's going on inside of these men." We know that Jesus did in John 2:23-25. It says that He knew all men. He Himself knew what was in man. And so they trusted Him to reveal His choice. When they said, "Show us. Show which one of these two You have chosen." This man was not to be their choice. It was to be the very chosen one of God. Can I tell you, it's like ordination in some ways. When we ordain a man in a church, as we did Chris a couple years ago, we're not ordaining him. And that often gets confused. Because people, some churches somehow feel like they're the ones conferring the ordination. We really aren't. What we're doing is recognizing a man that we see God has ordained. We're affirming what God is doing. And that's what they're trying to do here in prayer. They're trying to find the guy that God is ordaining so that they could then affirm that man for this ministry. That's why they pray. That's why they say, "Lord, You pick the one." Show us which one. And so they look to Jesus to choose the one that He wants. Notice verse 25. "The one He wants to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Lord, You pick the man to serve You. You pick the man that You want to send to hold the office of an apostle, just like You did us." Oh, this is so good for the way we should go about picking leaders. We should have necessary qualifications for men that we want in leadership. Some of those qualifications should be this: they ought to walk with Jesus. It ought to be apparent that they walk with the Lord. Second, it ought to be apparent that they have spent much time with Him. They're not new converts, but men who have been tempered because they've spent much time. And they must be men who have the confidence, demonstrated confidence, that Jesus is alive and well. Then we need to look at those men and we need to designate the ones that we think meet those qualifications. And then we ought to pray, "Lord, help us see Your man. The man You want to serve Your people, to be sent by You." So often, we fill positions But we don't find God's people. We need to learn to find God's people. I'm guilty of it. It's easy when you want ministries to go to just find someone to fill the slot, isn't it? And the reason that they wanted the man that was qualified is because they remembered Judas, where it says that he turned aside from the very special gifts that Jesus had given him to choose his own way and place. Can you imagine that Judas chose hell over Jesus? That's what he chose. And Judas, even though he played a part and was undetectable by others regarding his evil intent, he was the embodiment of the very essence of evil. He was indwelt by Satan. And they couldn't see it. And thus, Judas, like the devil, chose his wicked way. But what's amazing to me is how someone so evil could not be detected. This is how close evil can get to us without us even knowing it if we are not discerning. And we can't be discerning unless we're devoted. It's always amazing to me how people will reject spiritual leadership and follow a factious person. It is amazing to me how that happens. When we will do church discipline, people will take the side of the one disciplined and pull away from the church and from the leadership. How is that possible? Except we are not devoted and we're not discerning. We cannot even discern the evil in our midst if we are not driven out of love for Christ to be motivated to devote ourselves to Him. And so many are duped today. Without spiritual discernment, someone like him can enter our midst. Evil can be assaulting us. Can I tell you, men, husbands, fathers, you lead your wives, you lead your families. Are you leading them out of a devotion and a discernment? Because can I tell you, if you're not, you're probably allowing things to enter into your home that will be evil for your home. You're probably doing great damage to your families, to your kids, just because you're not driven to devotion to Christ. It's critical. I don't know how more serious I can paint it. We need to be people of devotion. It's a great way to live our lives, to be people who pray and affirm the very character of God and then trust Him and then act. Notice how they acted, the drawing in verse 26. It says, "And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, they most likely took a hat or something, a bowl or whatever, and they put two names in it, and they shook the bowl, and one pops out. And that one that popped out was their choice. Now, we look at that, we think, really? You know? Our next elders meeting for the choice of our next elder, we're going to just get a bowl, and we're going to put some names in it, and shake it, and see which one pops out. That doesn't seem real good, does it? It actually was a good method for Old Testament times. Proverbs 16:33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In the Old Testament, they practiced this a lot. I have probably 10, 12 verses listed where they have been involved in the casting of lots. But can I tell you, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and particularly after the closing of the canon, this practice is never seen again. This is actually the last time it's seen in the Scripture, the casting of a lot. The apostles were in a transition time. The practice was all right for them, but it will not continue beyond this point. It is not to be our practice to cast lots. It is our practice. Now listen, it is our practice to know the Lord, to know His Word from a closed canon from which we have everything, it says, pertaining to life and godliness. Right here. We must be masters of this. We must be people who then pray diligently for His will, seek the counsel of others, and make decisions based in faith. It's not always the most pleasant decision. I mean, most of us are always trying to advance ourselves. Does God ever say, don't advance yourself? I think He does. I think sometimes He says it's good for you to be poor so that others can be rich. Now, wait a minute. We live in America. America's the land of the free, the place of that opportunity. Let's everybody advance and get something bigger and better. And does Jesus ever say, stop it? Start giving it away. But we'll never know that as long as we're not devoted. They cast lots. They pick their man. His man, actually. And can I say this? Even though we do not practice casting lots today in order to determine God's will for our lives, there may be instances where we must rest in God determining our direction by means of a lot. What do I mean? I just had that blessed experience of jury duty. How do they pick you to be on a panel? By lot. And I have to tell you, my faith was very weak. I sat for the 8 hours that I sat there, fear and trembling. Every time they said, we have a panel. Oh. And you sit there and you listen. Whew. My name wasn't called. We have a panel. Oh, tense. You should see the whole room. It's like energy. Everybody gets nervous. You know, I didn't get on that. You know, and then it's, we're sending you home. Yeah, you know, we're out of here, you know. I was really glad that my lot was to go home. How glad would I have been if my lot would have been to be on a panel? Probably, I wouldn't have been as happy. Sometimes we have to rest in those kinds of things by the providence of God. It's not our method for choosing people. But it is sometimes the method that is used. And God is sovereign even over that. This case, the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. So now there are 12 apostles again. And he filled the office. Now some people want to say at this point that Matthias was a wrong decision. That Matthias really wasn't God's man. That the apostles sort of rushed to a judgment here and quickly filled an office because we don't hear anything else about Matthias. I mean, he's done here. This is it. And if he was so great of a man and was God's man, then why don't we hear more? And we hear a whole lot about the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul was God's man, not Matthias, and they go on and they develop their case around that. Can I tell you that I think that's wrong? Matthias is one of the 12, and here's why. The Apostle Paul didn't meet the qualifications. Peter listed in verses 21 to 22. Paul didn't move freely in and out among the disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry. No, he didn't really care for the guy. He wasn't trained by Jesus after spending time with him during his earthly ministry. Paul didn't meet that qualification. Second, Paul considered himself as one untimely born. He didn't consider himself an apostle, one of the 12. He considered himself an apostle, but not one of the 12. In 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, it says, "And then Jesus appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and then last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me." Notice the distinction between all the apostles and me. Third, Paul submits his work to the ministry, to the scrutiny of the 12 apostles. In Galatians chapter 2, we read, "And it was because of a revelation that I went up," Paul speaking, "and I submitted to them," James and other leaders of the church, "submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running or had run in vain." I'm asking these apostles to scrutinize my ministry. Galatians 2, 7 to 10 even reiterates it even more. Furthermore, Paul's ministry of apostleship was not really one the same as the 12. The 12 were really sent to the Jews primarily. Paul was sent to the Gentiles. That was his ministry. But finally, I think the acts of the apostles in selecting Matthias indicate that they were spiritually led. One, they looked at Scripture, and Scripture mandated that a replacement needed to be made. They were thoughtful in that they were looking for men of the same qualifications as themselves. They were thoughtful and used common sense. They depended upon the Lord as the heart knower to reveal the person. They prayed together. And here, to me, is really important. They were unanimous in their agreement. They all agreed. And they were all of one mind that Matthias is the man. Thus, I believe that clearly Matthias was the choice of Jesus to fill the vacancy by Judas. And when that took place, everything is now in place for Pentecost. Chapter 2, which we'll look at in a couple weeks. Can I draw this to a close by just reiterating this thought? You know, there is a grave danger that we face as we live in this world. There is, whether we believe it or not, there is an arch enemy who seeks our destruction. The devil comes seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. He is our arch enemy. Don't be fooled by it. He is alive. And he is active. We will fall to his deceptive ways. We will chase the mirages that he puts before our eyes. And we will lead others, our children, other people in the church, people who watch us in various spheres. We will lead those others, if they follow us, to a place of grief. If we are not devoted, we will not be able to discern God's will and way, and we will be misled. It is through our devotion to Christ, that He will lead us in a vision. He will show us His will. He will show us the spiritual needs that we need to meet. There are many needs and we can't meet them all. We have to meet the ones He wants us to. If we are devoted, He will give us a vision for what we need to do. But not only that, He will give us a methodology. Today, it's almost like any method that works is okay. Doesn't matter if you use secular means to get people to worship God, the ends justify the means. No, the means are just as important, and we need to be wise using God's methods. And how do we do that to accomplish His will? So He will give us a vision. He will lead us in methodology. He will lead us to personnel. People to lead the ministries. Doesn't mean those people will be perfect, but they will be His people. People He will use in spite of their imperfections, their weaknesses. But we must know His Word, we must pray, we must be involved with people of like mind, we must be thoughtful, we must trust as we obey. Discernment rises out of a heart of praise, out of a life that meditates on Scripture, out of a life that shares the fellowship with people of like minds, out of a life of prayer, out of a life of wise and thoughtful discernment. Once the action is revealed, then we trust in Jesus. As we act and as we obey, we trust that He is the heart knower and He will lead us in His will. There are these priorities for all leaders: devotion, discernment, and duty. That order. Devotion, discernment, and duty. That kind of approach to decisions, all decisions, helps us not be misled by the mirages of life that will destroy us and others. Spiritual discernment arises from spiritual devotion. There's no other way. Let's pray. Father, we look to You to give us grace to be devoted people. Help us, Lord, to be so captivated by the resurrected, ascended Lord who has purchased our redemption, that our greatest passion is to draw near to Him first in all things, seek His heart and His mind and His life, so that we might know His will and be led in it. We need You for every dimension of our life. And apart from You, we can do nothing. May it burn in our hearts to be devoted to You. For Jesus' sake. Amen.